The Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture when we are reading the life of our Lord Jesus. He is getting ready to leave his disciples and he is preparing them for his absence, and there's much wonderful truth that he gives them. And I want us to think about one thing he kept saying to them before he left. Very important thing. And so let's begin in John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you somebody just like me. He calls him the comforter, the paraclete, the advocate, that he may abide with you forever. He doesn't just abide with us, he abides in us. We learned this morning, or the last couple weeks in Sunday school, we've been talking about the fact that Christianity is, in essence, the Holy Spirit's presence in a man. That's Christianity. God living in man. The Holy Spirit's presence in me, the Holy Spirit's possession of me, and the Holy Spirit's power through me. But he said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. At that time, when Jesus is speaking, he's dwelling with them because he is in the Lord Jesus. He's with the Lord Jesus, and he is going to be in them on the day of Pentecost. And from that point on, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Go down to verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So he's going to be their teacher and bring them remembrance of the things they've learned. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then chapter 16 and verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Throughout the verses we just read, and throughout the rest of the New Testament record, we learn that the Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of truth, called the Comforter, is a number of things to the Christian. He is the author of Scripture. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Scripture is inspired of God. So the Holy Spirit authors the Scriptures. What we just read tonight is authored by the Holy Spirit. He comforts. He counsels. He stands beside and on behalf of the believer. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the revealer of truth. He is called the seal of our redemption. He is called the convictor of sin. He is our guide and our intercessor. The disciples were obviously and rightfully concerned, because for close to 3 years, maybe a little less for some of them, they had been comforted by Jesus. They had been guided by Jesus. They had been taught by Jesus. They had been corrected, convicted by Jesus. And so their life was all wrapped up in Jesus. And now he's leaving them. And they're wondering, where's that going to leave us? But he said, I will send you another comforter. I will send you one just like me. And he is all those things to us. Now, I want you to go with me to two verses of Scripture. These are not, this is nothing new. These are not unfamiliar verses, but I'm just impressed upon my heart tonight to remind you of this truth. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In the Greek, the order of the emphasis or words would be something like this. Stop! Stop grieving the Holy Spirit who seals you. Stop doing that. It's an imperative. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Then I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 19. Four words. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. So the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples are dependent upon the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples, and that's what we learn about our life, that we are not with him, with the Lord Jesus. We are not walking with him and talking with him as they did, but we can know him and we can be taught of him and we can be comforted as he comforted his disciples, and we can be guided as the disciples were guided by him by the presence of the Holy Spirit who is within us. I want you to know that it is important for us to understand the critical role of the Holy Spirit. I'm suggesting to you that if we take the totality of what Jesus said, we are to understand that without the Holy Spirit, without his aid, without his help, without his activity, we are not going to be very comfortable in the Christian life. We're not going to be very successful in the Christian life. Because he is the center of it. He is our source. He is our strength. He is our helper. It is very important that we understand that critical role. And there's two things that are suggested by Scripture that we may do that hinder or stop or hurt the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, which we can't afford because we cannot go forward. We cannot grow. We can act in the flesh. We can do the best that we are able to do, but we cannot produce and we cannot get victory and we cannot understand without the help of the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we understand we can grieve him. You cannot grieve anyone who does not love you. I want you to think about that. If you think through and you look at the origin of the word grieve, it is always tied to the emotion of love or the choice of love. You might annoy somebody who doesn't love you. You might frustrate somebody who doesn't love you. You might infuriate somebody who doesn't love you. You might upset them. You might disappoint them. But you cannot grieve them. The word grieve is a word which testifies to the attitude of the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third member of the Trinity, toward you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Some of us in this room have experienced grief. It might have been the grief at the loss of a loved one. It might have been the grief at the waywardness of a child. But we know that we've experienced hurt. We've experienced deep sorrow, pain, emotional pain. Can I suggest to you that we are made in the image of God, and our God also grieves. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He never changes, but he grieves over his creation. I don't know how often you ever stop to think about that, but go back for a moment to Genesis chapter 6. In the very, very beginning, as we read the development of mankind, and it's not long before the depraved nature of man as a sinful being is evident. And the Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." He loves his creation. He loves you. And it grieves him when the imaginations and thoughts of the heart and the actions of the life are wicked and evil. It grieves God. I think we see it again in Isaiah 63 and verse 10, if you want to turn there. Book of Isaiah in chapter 63, God expresses this emotion again. Isaiah chapter 63. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." We're talking about the people of God, the Israelite people, the chosen people. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." They vexed him, same word as grieved. He experienced deep pain and sorrow at their rebellion. He had carried them. He had come to their aid. He saved them. He delivered them. And they vexed him. And so it is possible tonight, Christian, for you and I to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to think about that. Maybe we can think about it this way. Think about a mother. She's a widow, but she has a boy. And as a widow, she tends to the farm on which they live by herself without her husband, because death has taken him early from her, and she has to raise her son. And she has to work hard. She works from sunup to sundown, and she is never able to afford to buy new clothes. But she always does her best to have enough to make sure her son has food to take to school. And she teaches her son, and she tries to show him the things that daddy might have taught him. And she pours her life into him. And she feeds him, and she clothes him, and she encourages him, and she attends his functions. And as he goes into the school and gets involved in competitions and so forth, she goes in and witnesses his triumphs and applauds him and cheers him on. And finally, at last, he graduates from high school, And up to this point, the relationship is pretty good. But he goes off to college, and he gets to college in a faraway place, away from mom, and he begins to experience college life, and he begins to meet a different kind of people than he was used to back on the farm. And his heart begins to be captivated by excitement and by flashy cars and money, and he starts running around with the wrong crowd, and he does okay in school. He makes the grade, but when it comes time to go home at the end of the year, he doesn't go home. He could go home and help mom on the farm, but he doesn't do that. He wants to stay with his friends and enjoy the environment, so he gets a job in town, and that way he can work during the day and party at night, and he lives it up. He goes back to school, and at long last, he finishes school and is about to be awarded his degree. By now, he's forgotten about mom. Doesn't call her and invite her to come. But she knows that he's graduating. And all the while, she's been grieving that her son no longer talks to her, no longer calls her, never wants to come home. And she doesn't get an invitation to his graduation, but she goes anyway. She's a mother. So she does what she can to buy a ticket. Doesn't have enough to buy good clothes, but she cleans up the best she can, and she goes to see her son graduate. She's seated in the crowd, and he doesn't see her. He crosses the platform, receives a piece of paper, then in all honest appraisal does not belong to him. He has it in his hand for one reason, and one reason only. Because somebody went to the jaws of death to bring him into the world. And somebody cared for him from the womb and took care of him when he couldn't care for himself. And clothed him when she couldn't clothe herself. And worked and labored and prayed and invested. So he takes his paper and he goes off, and he finds his friends when the ceremony is over, and he's over there laughing, and they're having a great time and planning their celebration, getting ready to go off and celebrate, and suddenly he sees her. And quickly, he gets the attention of his friends and says, "Come on, let's get going." And hurries his friends off in another direction. Ashamed of her. Unwilling for them to know her and see her because of her meanness of dress and the dirt that stains her fingers. Can you imagine the heart of that mother who's come to see her son graduate, who's poured her life into him? And everything that he has become is only due to her investment. He should have gone to find her, put that in her hand and said, "Mom, this is not mine. This belongs to you." Should have hugged her neck and thanked her. One day, I, by the grace of God, am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And one day, by the grace of God, I will receive a reward. Meager though it may be, whatever rewards I receive, whatever crowns I earn, I must acknowledge that they are only due to the gracious presence and influence of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved tonight, how did you get saved? How did you become aware of your sin? How did your sin become a burden to you? How did you see yourself? How did you come to see yourself as condemned before a holy God and without any hope? If you don't know, then you don't know your Bible. That didn't happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God gave the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit of God anointed the preacher and used the voice of the preacher to drive the truth home to your heart. The Holy Spirit of God quickens you and opens your eyes, pierced your heart, enabled you to understand your lost condition and the danger of your eternal loss. And then it was the Holy Spirit who revealed Christ to you. How many people do you know have seen a cross? We see them, people in our city see them every day. They drive down the street. They see people wearing them around their neck. They see them on their buildings. They see them everywhere. And they know nothing about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And they've heard the name of Jesus. Somebody in their workplace will use it several times a day in a profane manner. How did you come to know the name of Jesus in a way that was sweet to you, that was precious to you? How did you come to see him as the Son of God who laid down his life for you and who substituted? It was through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he now lives in you. So he brought you into this world, spiritually speaking. And he's sustaining you. He's comforting you. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're defeated, he's coming alongside of you and saying, it's going to be okay. You're going to heaven. You're a child of God. And when you've fallen and you feel ashamed and guilty, he comes and kneels beside you and said, son, you're forgiven. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. All of those thoughts in your heart, all of those movements and motions in your heart are the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you thought about how often you may be grieving him? How often do you ever acknowledge his presence? I know it almost sounds spooky if you're not thinking in a right spiritual sense. But how often have you ever said, have you ever had a conversation with the Spirit of God where you said, I'm sorry. You don't want to watch that, do you? You don't want to look at that, do you? How often have you looked at things you shouldn't look at and all you're thinking about is it's you. You're alone. You've made sure you're alone. And so you're looking at those things in private, but you're not. The Holy Spirit of God, the one who loves you, the one who gave you life, the one who shows you Jesus, the one who is your giver of gifts, the one who develops gifts and gives you graces to live the Christian life, the one who is your guide, the one who is your helper, your only hope in this world. He's right there with you. And we listen to things and look at things and speak things in a manner that grieve him. He helps us in our infirmities, picks us up when we fall. We would in truth be totally lost in the Christian life without the Holy Spirit's presence. We would be enslaved to our sin. But we grieve him. How do we grieve him, Pastor? Well, we grieve him by ignoring him, by not acknowledging his presence, not spending time with him. I think that the truth of the matter is you and I are going to be so ashamed. We are going to be so embarrassed when if the record is made known of the time we spent reading our Bible and the time we spent in prayer, the time we spent, and when it's revealed that we just knew we should and we were intending to, but we just didn't have the time. And then the record plays and shows how much time we had to watch television, how much time we had to go play or read books or have conversations or attend parties. We've got a lot of time. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is witness to all of that because he's with us all the time. And he knows that we have time to converse with others. He knows we have time to watch and be entertained, and yet we don't have time to read the Word, time to sit down and ask him to teach us and say, would you show me? Would you light me? Would you help me? Would you guide me? Would you give me an answer? Would you give me strength? And then pray and to thank him for life and thank him for opening your eyes and thank him for making the forgiveness of God real in your life. We grieve him by ignoring him. We grieve him by harboring and protecting sin in our life. Back here in Ephesians chapter 4 where we read, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We're told to put off the old man, put on the new man. And then here's some of the things that we do that grieve God. Verse 25, put away lying. Speak every man the truth. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of truth. And it grieves him when we lie. It grieves him when we speak dishonestly, when we mislead, when we cover our tracks. We grieve him by harboring and practicing sin in our life, lying, and then anger. Verse 26, oh, how often we lose our temper, how often we get upset, how often we are bitter, how often we simmer and boil at neighbors and friends and relationships, wanting revenge and feeling wounded and feeling harmed. That's a grief to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was telling him he's going to give him the Comforter, he said, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. We grieve him by lying. We grieve him by selfish anger. We grieve him by stealing. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, taking that which doesn't belong to us or coveting that which doesn't belong to us and plotting to take that which doesn't belong to us. We grieve him. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Corrupt communication, wrong speech, harsh, unkind, slanderous words. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, bitterness and unforgiveness. Verse 32, forgiving one another. All of those things are things that we do and practice without any regard to how they're affecting the Spirit of God. Here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. I want you to leave the service understanding that you're indwelt by and you have a companion in the Holy Spirit, and he's necessary for your spiritual advancement. He's necessary for your spiritual growth. He's necessary for spiritual guidance. He's necessary for spiritual counsel and spiritual comfort. And you cannot have those things. And maybe the reason why our lives are so bleak and why we don't see Christ as some of the songwriters that we sing their words saw him, maybe the reason is because we've quenched or grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, I've just talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. To quench, the word quench means literally to suppress fire. And it's used a couple of times in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're talking about putting on the armor of God and take the shield of faith whereby you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So he's shooting fiery darts, and you suppress or put out or shield yourself from the flame, suppressing the flame. And Jesus spoke of hell. He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Holy Spirit of God is like a fire. He's a lamp. He's a fire that burns within the soul, that gives warmth, that gives light, that gives energy, that gives power. And when you and I are not careful, we quench, we suppress. When we ignore his pleading, when we ignore the counsel that we receive from the pulpit or from our Bible study, and we go our own way anyway, we quench the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to know tonight, that's a bad thing. It's time that we recognize that those of us who did not live in the days when Christ walked on the earth were given the privilege of having the same presence, but under the person of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't walk beside us, but is in us. And it matters what you watch. It matters what you read. It matters what you say. It matters your emotions. It matters the things that you do, because you're not living alone. And the one who is your greatest strength and greatest encourager and greatest help and greatest hope is holy. And so we do these things not to keep rules and not to check off a list of standards, but we do them because we recognize that our power, our potential is wrapped up in the Holy Spirit of God. And we may grieve Him or quench Him. And that is not to our profit. And it's not to our church's profit. It's not to our family's profit. I close with this thought in Galatians chapter 5, should you choose to go there, time permits us tonight, or fails us tonight, but Galatians chapter 5, we're told that the Spirit of God, in essence, allowed to actively work, not grieved, not suppressed, not quenched, produces fruit. What is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. I guess we can get a pretty clear picture of whether or not we're grieving or quenching the Spirit of God if we take a look honestly at the development of our love. Are we growing in the ability, a capacity to love, to lay down our life for the sake of another, to give, to meet the needs of another without regard to our own? If we can judge whether or not, or see whether or not we're growing in the matter of joy, if our joy is increasingly lasting longer and being deeper and more genuine and more fulfilling, and are we being filled with peace? Is the anxiety and the care and the worry fading from our life to the point where we're just able to accept and just able to trust and just able to rest? Those are the fruits. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And if those aren't happening, it's a clear sign that there's something that's grieving the work or suppressing, grieving the heart or suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's ponder that truth this week, and let's do our best to work at developing a living relationship. He is God, therefore He's long-suffering. But you can grieve Him, and you can suppress Him, and that is not to your profit, but to your hurt. Let's pray. Father, help us to appreciate this gift You've given us. The gift. He is called the gift. You said that the Father would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. He's a gift. Help us appreciate the gift. To acknowledge the gift. To treasure the gift. To be involved with the gift. To include the gift, not to ignore it. And Father, give us wisdom moment by moment. Surely if we are growing in grace, we will instantly be recognizing when we have grieved Him, when we have suppressed Him. Because we're in the flesh, we will constantly be tempted to those things that are the works of the flesh. But the presence of the Spirit, constantly acknowledged in our life, will immediately remind us, will immediately be brought back to the need to walk in holiness. So Father, help Your people as they ponder these truths. Help them not to go away discouraged or down, but to go away challenged. Lord, I'm sure that in truth, the Holy Spirit tonight will either be pleased or grieved with my response to this message and with the response of every other hearer to the message. We tonight can grieve Him or please Him. Help us to do the latter. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.